2 Peter chapter 3, let me just read all of it. It says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised?' Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has been, as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some of the things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." We took some time last week to pray about the situation in Ukraine, to ask God to intervene. And we're going to take some time later on to do that again. But things are a mess over there. And there's a tendency, as things are a mess in the Christian world, that we start to consider our eschatological views. People want to start thinking about the end times. So, in a number of different situations I found myself in this week, there's been a number of different conversations around what this might mean for the world. People are considering parts of the Bible like Ezekiel 38 and 39 and whether Russia's Magog and all of that. And it's a repeated pattern, I'm going to suggest. So when COVID kicked off, there was all sorts of prophecies, or apparent prophecies. There was all sorts of views about what this meant. There was all sorts of opinions about what this looked like in terms of a worldview and the end of the world and when Jesus was going to return and how that looked. And time again, as seasons come and go and things change in the earth, people have all sorts of different views about the end of the world and what that looks like. So, an American man who hosted a radio talk show. The sum of it was to convince people that on the 21st of May 2011, the world would come to an end. And he raised $100 million in the process of doing that. But very often, I guess, as people talk around eschatology, the end times, and what they believe, sort of turns into theological grandstanding. Sort of just turns into theological grandstanding. People want to express their knowledge of the Bible, and it's all a bit out there, and it's all a bit weird, and we don't know what's what. And the reality is, none of us know when Jesus is coming back. That's the guarantee of Scripture. Only God knows the time he set. But there is a legitimacy in considering the world and its end. And Peter writes a very straightforward view. He doesn't go into great detail. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. But there's a purpose for it. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And I guess, as people consider the world, its end potentially, try and determine if Christ's coming back in the, you know, next few weeks or months, and try and wonder about those things. And you'll hear it if you're around Christians at any sort of regularity. I want to invite you actually to allow that to determine how you live now. For it actually, the impact of it to be what you do with your life right now. As people wonder and chart, and do you know there's a thing called the Rapture Index? That's a legitimate thing that exists out there that people use to try and measure how close we are. And as people do those types of things, and you hear all sorts of stuff said, the day's coming, and that's meant to impact how you live now. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also get rid of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Christ's coming, so you make a decision now about how you live. You make a decision now in light of that. And so let me say this. Pretense is of no value. Pretense is of no value. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. There's no point trying to fool me or anybody else about who you are or what's going on in your life. because it's going to be laid bare anyway. There's actually no value in convincing other people of something you're not. One Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At each time, each will receive the praise from God. He's going to bring to light whatever's going on. Whatever's hidden, whatever's in the darkness, he's going to expose it. And we joke sometimes, I guess, you know, driving to church and you're having a big fight in the car. It's all kicked off. It's like World War III. But as soon as you come up that ramp, hello, isn't the Lord good? And it's a stupid example. But the reality is we want to cover up a whole lot of what's going on, because if people really saw what I was like, if people knew me, and if I just can fit in and sort of, there's no value in pretense in the kingdom. You absolutely have the ability to fool anybody in this room. You never have the ability to fool him. You can convince me you're something you're not. You cannot do that to him. So when everything's laid bare and you're standing before him, he's not going to come and say, Josh, what did you think? He's not going to hand out a petition and go, well, if you get enough signatures, you might get your way in. There's no value in pretense. In light of the fact that Christ is returning, the day will come like a thief. Can I urge you, stop playing games? Stop messing around with it. You might get away with it now, you won't get away with it then. People might know nothing about it now, but they will know then. What's in you is what matters. And you have to make that decision. You have to make that decision. To live godly and holy lives is a decision you have to make. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. I think it is. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths and all wives' tale. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Physical training has some value. But godliness, training for godliness has value for this present age. And the next. And I have read that repeatedly and thought, it's a great verse for new Christians, isn't it? Train yourself for godliness. That's a good piece of advice for people beginning their journey with Christ. Train yourself for godliness. That's not who Timothy is. He's not a new Christian. Timothy, at this point, has been released by Paul into ministry to go and deal with some really contentious issues. He met Paul in Lystra. Paul circumcised him, took him off on missionary journeys with him. Virtually all of Paul's letters You'll find Timothy's with him. And here's how he speaks of him. Philippians 2:19. I hope when the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. He will show genuine concern for your welfare. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. That seems like a good commendation to me. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. I've got no one else like him. I feel like that's, I wouldn't mind if Paul said that about me. Right? Like that would be a, and yet Paul writes to him then, following those commendations to say, train yourself to be godly. And now I'm sort of insulted for Timothy. That's harsh, isn't it? But the best people in the world at any particular skill are normally the people who train the most. Professional footballers spend every day training. They're professionals. They're the most skilled footballers on the planet. Yet they train every day for something they're already really good at. I've played for a couple of football teams. We might have got together once a week for an hour or so on an evening for a bit of training. Call it training. It was really more a sort of pretense around training. But actually, people who are recognized for their skill and ability, paid ridiculous amounts of money because of their skill and ability, turn up every day and train. I appreciate some of us are not that big into sports. So those of you who might like to go and see touring artists singing their heart out. They all travel with vocal coaches. They spend weeks rehearsing before they ever go out. And Paul's not writing to an ungodly man when he says to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. But actually, I'm going to suggest you train for two reasons. You train to maintain and you train to grow. I'm in the unfortunate position, I guess, where having not trained for some time in any area of fitness, I could find myself trying to run to the back of this room and have a heart attack. I used to play sport every week. I used to be playing sport every night, every week. But I stopped. And once I stopped, the things I could do once, I can't do anymore. If you'd asked me to run 5K, it wouldn't have been an issue to me. Now I'd want a taxi to pick me up after the first 100 yards. And there's a reality. That lots of us start well, with the best of intentions. But we're probably not where we'd like to be right now. And we can reflect fondly on what we used to do and how we used to feel. And you know, I could do this for hours and it was no issue. Do you know, I used to just pray and rend the heavens, and now I don't know if I can stumble over a few words. But if you neglect something, how do you expect it to be maintained? And its value is beyond right here and right now. I can do something right now that has value in eternity. I can live my life in a way right now that has value in eternity. I think that's incredible. I think that's incredible. When the majority of stuff that surrounds me is temporary, confined only to this life, I can live in such a way that it has value for an age to come. Why would I not do that? And so, the coming of Christ and all that's promised with that, and all that you might understand or not understand around it, and all that you can think and theorize and play with, and the various prophecies and how you might interpret them, and all that goes with that. It's not meant to just be an intellectual entertainment. It's apparently meant to affect how you live right now. And Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up the habit of meeting together. Not giving up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing. And let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I'm meant to encourage you all the more as I see the day approaching. I'm meant to urge you all the more. Live godly and holy lives. Let me spur you on towards love and good deeds. Let me encourage you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Stop playing with the shadows. Stop dancing with darkness. You won't fool anybody in the long run. Train yourselves to be godly. Make a decision this morning that the stuff that's absent of your life, you're going to train. The stuff that's a weakness right now, you're going to do some work on. The stuff that actually might not reflect him or represent him well, I'm going to choose to be holy. Let me just make this observation, and I'll try and close quickly. I have been frustrated for some time by how people choose to try and define condemnation and conviction. Because a lot of what people want to say is that if you feel bad about it, it's probably condemnation. Let me tell you, there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. There's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, you can read it for yourselves. There's actually something that happens in us when we get it wrong sometimes, that we feel bad about getting it wrong. And we're not meant to shut that voice up. You're meant to do something about it. I've said this thing here a number of times. I'll say it again because I think it's worth hearing. Behavior I have to justify to myself is probably sin. If I have to explain to myself why it's right, it's probably not. And what I'm actually doing is probably fighting the conviction of the Holy Spirit in myself. To tell myself something's okay that's not. If I want to live a holy and godly life, I need to listen to the still small voice inside of me that says, no, stop it. It's not worth it. I don't need to explain to it why it is. I don't need to tell it why I'm right. I actually need to go, okay, Lord, I only want to do what you want me to do. I only want to say what you would have me say. But we spend a lot of time justifying ourselves to ourselves. And part... of looking to the return of Christ is that I go, what do I do now? Because I don't want to be unprepared for his coming. I don't want to be deceived in my Christianity. I don't want to have a form of godliness that Paul writes to Timothy about. I want to be godly. I want to be holy. I want to live in the way he intended me to live. So we're going to take a few moments to pray this morning for Ukraine, for Russia, for families caught up in a conflict. For world leaders trying to navigate that with wisdom. Because I believe it's a holy and godly thing to do. But as people try to give you their views on the coming of the age and the end of the world, if there's anything in you that needs to change, best to do it now. Let's be a people who live holy and godly lives and speed the coming of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.